know for a sure a T where we're headed, but we know who our Savior is. We know what work He's finished, and that we can rest upon the authority of His Word. You know, yesterday, as we began this weekend, we said we were going to talk about the coming of the Lord, and particularly center our thoughts on the rapture, as it will relate to things that come to pass in the world, what it will mean to the believer, the unbeliever, what it will mean to the world, what it will mean to the Jew, what it meant to God the Father, what it meant to the Son, and what it means to the Holy Spirit. Those are some of the things that we will be looking at. And I thought this morning that we might take a look at what it will mean to the unbeliever. We defined the rapture yesterday as something that would take place when the Lord comes. And when we talk about the coming of the Lord, we have to look at it in three different aspects. First of all, He's going to come for His saints. And we call that the commencement of His coming. Then there's going to be a period in between that will take place. That will be for the saint that's been taken away, the judgment seat of Christ. On this earth, there will be a period of tribulation. And so we call this the course of His coming. And then Christ is going to come back and set His feet on the Mount of Olives. He's going to reign as King Supreme. He is both David's seed and David's Lord. So He is going to reign from David's throne. It's really His throne. And He's going to reign from that throne. He's going to reign for 1,000 years. There will be 1,000 years of peace upon this earth. And so we call that technically the second coming. His first coming was when He set His feet on this earth. He was born a babe in a manger. His technically second coming will be fulfilled when He sets His feet on the Mount of Olives. And so we look at the beginning of this, and we call it the rapture. Some have put it in this little outline, the rapture, the reward, and the revelation. Because at the conclusion of His coming, He's going to reveal Himself as to who He really is. King of kings, Lord of lords. My heart thrills in that. You know why? Because that's when He's going to bring His saints with Him. Now, I want you to see a little something in the book of Thessalonians that I think will help you in this little idea. And so I'm going to take chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, not to expound them, but just to show you in an order how it's brought plain. Remember in 1 Thessalonians yesterday, we looked at the three things that He taught us that we were to do as believers. First, in verse 9, there was to be how you turn to God from idols. And then it was to serve the living and the true God and to await His Son from heaven. Now, waiting for His Son from heaven, that's going to be the rapture when He comes then. A lot of people often say, well, that word rapture is not in the Bible. Well, it depends on how you look at it. If I was to take the Latin language, the word, as it's transliterated or translated, would be rapturo. The word in the Greek, on the original language, is harpazo. And that's the word we have translated rapture. But the word as it comes from the Latin is rapturo. But the meaning is the same. You have that word in John chapter 10. And where you read the promise, that assurance that the Lord gives us, in verse 28, when He said, "My sheep hear My voice, I know them and they follow Me. I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man snatch them out of My hand." And that is the word, the same word that's translated as rapture. It means a catching away. We are so secure as believers in the hand of the Son, covered over with the hand of the Father, that no one, now the King James says no man. Well, bless your heart, you'll notice that man is in italics. And if I left it out, it would be far better. Because then it gives us the idea that none shall pluck us out of his hand. That means God himself. That means any angelic being, and that means me as well. I think sometimes when we go along shaking in our boots, wondering whether we're saved or not, we do a disservice to the finished work of Christ and to the assurance that God gives to us in his word. He has saved us, and he has saved us forever. Of course, there are those people who would say, as a man said to Spurgeon one day, he said, well, if I believe like you believe, Spurgeon, I'd go out and get my fill of sin. Spurgeon said, how long do you think it would take a true Christian to get his fill of sin? That's the clue. A true Christian's not going to walk in sin. A true Christian's not going to desire to get a fill of it. So we have that perfect assurance. So in those verses there, where we have the dawn of life and the development of life and the discipline of life, we wait for a son from heaven. We wait, the rapture could be today. In verse 19 of chapter 2, we have the course of his coming. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? He was addressing the Thessalonians. He was addressing people that he had been a nurse who nourished them and brought them to Christ. And so his joy, his crown, was looking forward to that day when he'd see them at the judgment seat of Christ. My, are you looking forward to that day, Christian? Word for you this morning. I wonder, do you pray for men? You pray for their soul. Someone said to a preacher one day, I see that you love to preach to men. And he said, oh yes, I love to preach the gospel. And he said, oh, do you love the men you preach to? You see, it's a grand thing to talk to men about God, but it's far greater to talk to God about men. And you folks who are men are elderly and can't get out and do the movement of individuals, now you have that blessed opportunity of talking to God about men. So there is a place of the course of his coming at the judgment seat of Christ. And then in chapter 3 and verse 13, he says, to the end that he may establish your hearts, unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. There you have the conclusion of his coming. But he wanted us to have the detail of his coming. So in chapter 4, he picked the detail up of the rapture and the time when he would come himself and call us to meet him in the air. You know, it's my lot to stand beside a graveside many times. And I'm reminded as I stand there that it could be that very day when there's going to be the shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And I think, well, it might be today when we hear that call, rise, my love, my fair one, and come away. You know, we could go to be with him today. What a glory that would be. To be with him who loved us and gave himself for us. But now I would like to address those of you who might not know Jesus Christ as a Savior this morning, what will the rapture mean to you? To the Christian, it means he's to be caught away to be with the Lord. But what will it mean to the unbeliever? I'd like you to turn over a page with me to 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2. Here again in this passage, you see the commencement of his coming and the conclusion of his coming both mentioned. In verse 1 we read, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Bless your heart. It's to him that the gathering of the people would be. Remember all the way back in Genesis 49 and verse 10. When there Jacob was giving the blessing to his son. He said, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." Ah, we gather to his name this morning. Not to the name of any man, but we gather to him. And we were here, and he promised that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. But beloved, we're going to be gathered around him to meet him in the air, and then finally we shall be with him forever. But he said to them, the Thessalonians in that day, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. That the day of the Lord is present. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come the falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not, when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what restraineth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now hinders will continue to hinder, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they may not be saved, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they might be judged who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians, wanted to encourage them concerning the coming of the Lord. Some of them thought the day of the Lord was upon them. And he said, no, the day of the Lord is not going to come. And it's not going to come except there's a falling away first. There's a turning to apostasy. Well, let's take a look a moment. Is that day nigh upon us? It is very near. There's strong movements in the world today that are endeavoring to take us away from several things. In the past decade, there began a movement to deny the inspiration of Scripture. Strangely enough, it came from formerly some pretty sound places. But it came. And then there is the position of putting away the deity of Jesus Christ. And we saw the New Age movement moving in. The New Age is simply humanism. It's taking us back to something that's old, not new. Takes us all the way back to the Garden of Eden and the lie of the devil, ye shall be as God. That's a humanistic view. I remember a woman in the city of Lake Geneva, or the city of Davenport. She came from the university in Iowa City, and they were pushing teaching sex education in the school. And when some Christian had got up and given some biblical and moral reasons why it shouldn't be taught, that psychologist stood up and she shook her fist at heaven and she said, nobody up there is going to tell us down here what to do. Humanism, making ourselves God. And certainly that's the basis beyond them. But you know, they have told us already that the Christ, the one they call the Maitreya, is here. Now, they tried to push it to us in the papers that he was going to appear, and then they said, well, it wasn't his time yet, and things weren't just ready. But the world is looking for someone to appear. They are looking for a man who is sufficient to lead men. Listen to this. These are some quotes that I have taken and gotten from a little booklet that was sent to me. Walter Cronkite one day, several years ago, said, "We exist in a leaderless world." And at that time and to time today is true. Aurelius Piasecki, he's the founder of the Club of Rome. He said, "What we need is a charismatic leader, be he scientific, political, or religious. He will be the world's salvation from social, economic upheavals that threaten to destroy civilization." Looking for a man. Doesn't matter where he comes from. Whether it's the political realm or the economical realm or the religious realm. Here's what the former Secretary General of NATO said. "What we want is a man of sufficient stature to lift us out of this economic morass into which we are rapidly sinking. Send us such a man, and be he God or devil, we will follow him." You see, the program is being set. Now, whether it is the world reconstructionist or the New Age movement, they are working toward a one world economic system, a one world monetary system, a one world leader, and a one world social system that can all go together. Polk, who is one of the leaders of the New Age movement, he says that's what the Maitreya will be. Now, we just read that there's a man of sin going to be revealed. In the world around about us, we can see the stage being set for that man. And God is saying here that he's an opposer to everything. He exalts himself above God, or that is worship. He sets himself up as God. And Paul said, "Remember when I was with you, I told you about these things." But now he turns it and he said, "Now you know what restrains that he might be revealed in his time. That mystery of iniquity is already working." One of the prophecies of the last days that there would be those saying, "Christ is here, Christ is there." Mr. Graham, in a recent message, said that at the present time, out of Los Angeles alone, in Southern California, there are at least 400 who claim to be the Christ. And here's Mr. Moon, who has recently set forth his own title to be the Christ. Even though he's a Korean, in New York City, he could gather 50,000 people to meet with him like that, because there are that many to follow him. And would this surprise you? To know that many of the organizations in Washington, D.C., that are subcontractors to the media, that do a lot of their background work, that they are owned, the companies, by Moon and his followers. My, you know, the stage is being set. And men are crying for peace. So they're looking for someone who is a charismatic leader who can bring peace. But turn over your page to chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians in verse 3. "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them, and travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Ah, there are people crying today, peace and safety, looking for a man of peace, but rejecting the Prince of Peace. Oh, you know, at this Christmas time, back in that prophecy of Isaiah, when he said in Isaiah, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace, Father of the Ages." Prince of Peace. I want to say to you, if there's no peace in your heart this morning, then you need to reach out to the Prince of Peace. Peace is only established through Him. Paul would tell us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, are you troubled this morning? Inwardly for years something has gone on that you have no peace and you've reached out. And yet no matter where you search, the void and the emptiness was still there. That emptiness is a God emptiness that only He can fill. He wants to fill it. He wants to fill that void with His Son. But you know what? If the rapture comes and you still haven't believed His Son, listen to what He said. He said in verse 10, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. That's quite a verse. Have you received the love of the truth? There was a man one day that the Lord Jesus stood before. And he said to Jesus Christ, what is truth? Pilate couldn't discern truth when it was before his very eyes in personification, in the person of Jesus Christ, and he didn't know it. Oh, he could wash his hands and say, I'll have nothing to do with this just man. And yet he delivered him up to be crucified. Oh, we know, we who know Christ as a Savior, know that He was delivered in the predetermined counsel and foreknowledge of God. Oh, one day I was in the city of Omaha knocking on some doors. And there was a man answered the door, and I let him know who we were and what we were doing. He said, just a minute. He said, I want to close the door. My wife doesn't like this. And he said to me, tell me who crucified the Jew. I said, who crucified Christ? And I said, well, the Jews were the ones that delivered him into the hands of the Romans so that he could be condemned because they couldn't put him to death. So first of all, the Jews had a part in it. I said, but that's not the end of the story. I said, you know, the Romans delivered him up to be crucified. And they crucified him. But I said, that's still not the end of the story. My Bible tells me that the Father, according to His predetermined counsel and foreknowledge, delivered Jesus Christ into the hands of wicked men to be crucified and slain. And then I looked him straight in the eye and I said, but that's still not the end of the story. He said, no, what's left? Who crucified Him? I said, you did. And I did. And he said, what do you mean by that? And so I could present the gospel to him. But beloved, it was your sin and mine that nailed him to the cross. And a lot of times we think sin is the adulterer, the murderer, the fornicator, all of these things we can look at as men who are sinful. Ah, God's got a different view of sin. Oh, those are sinners, all right. But a sinner is any man who's short of the glory of God. Jesus Christ was God's revealed glory. There's none of us match that. Let me show you in a few short verses what sin is in His eyes. He says, him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. He said, all unrighteousness is sin. Transgression of the law is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The thought of foolishness is sin. When you look at sin in those ways, beloved, could you say in your heart this morning, oh, truth, God, I am a sinner. That's God's view of a sinner, any man that's short of the glory of God. But you know, this man in this day, after the rapture, oh, he has refused the love of the truth, that he might be saved. That means basically that he's refused Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He is truth. You know, I used to be a pilot. We flew over this whole continent, Mexico, Cuba, Puerto Rico, Alaska, Canada. And you know, when we went to these strange countries, even flying in our own, we didn't go to some other pilot and say, hey, what's the heading from Billings, Montana to Whitehorse or to Edmonton? We didn't say that. We went to the Canadian government and we got their published geodetic charts. We have a book that we call the Pilot's Bible. It's the geodetic charts that are published in our own country, that out of every city you get the headings to fly, in or out. We call that the Pilot's Bible. It publishes the minimum altitude to fly. Otherwise, flying up to Anchorage, you might hit a cloud full of rocks if you were on instrument and you were too low. And so we went according to truth to save our lives. I used to think, when we sat down and planned out our flight plan, what detail pilots give to that flight plan. But when it comes to the plan for eternity, pass it by so easily. Reject the truth, Jesus Christ. You know, I know a man who did that one day, and he took 20-some people to their death. He went to the navigator over in New Guinea, and he said, tell me, what's the way into the hidden valley? And the navigator said to him, there's only one way into the valley, and this is the way in. And that colonel was a pilot, and he wanted to take up a group of his people from MacArthur's headquarters. And this was up in Hollandia, New Guinea. And so he said, I don't know where you got that from, but that's a bunch of baloney. He said, there's another way into that valley. He was going, and what he thought was the right way. And he was in another valley buzzing the ground at about 7,500 feet. That's how high that valley was. He thought he was on the way to the right valley. But you know, in a moment as he rounded a bend in a wide valley and the clouds were moving in awful fast, and in the distance in that valley, those clouds covered the end of the valley. And so he had to pull up as sharp as he could. He couldn't see what was the end. And he didn't make it 200 feet from the top. He died with 22 innocent people. And I thought as we searched for that airplane, God says there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. But God knows the way of the righteous. Which way are you on today? The rapture's coming. Are you ready? Have you received the love of the truth? Have you put your faith in the person of Jesus Christ? Faith is a simple step. It's a communication between your heart and God's heart. It's receiving His blessed Son. And He said, as many as received Him, to them gave He the right or the power to become the sons of God. Oh, if you haven't received Jesus Christ in the day before the rapture, then I'm going to have to say your doom is sealed for the disobedient, for those who refuse the love of the truth. And then in that day, listen to what he says, verse 11, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie. The lie. What's the lie? Could it be the same lie that was set forth in the Garden of Eden? Ye shall be as gods. Could it be the lie that this one, this man of so-called peace who comes